And now your speaker, Ron Martin.
As we began our study about a preacher who back in the good old days, there was a box in the back of the building. And as people would come in, they would put money into that box to pay the preacher. I don't know how that would work today, but back in those days, a preacher came to a congregation and he decided that he wanted to start things off right. So he took out a dollar out of his billfold back when times were hard and put that dollar into that box. And so the preacher got up and preached. And when everything was said, he went back to that box. And lo and behold, he opened that box, and there was his dollar. And there's a little boy standing there, and he said, Preacher, looks like you get out of it what you put into it. And I think that's pretty true of each one of us. We're going to get out of it what we put into it. If we enjoy coming and worshiping God together, it is due to the fact that we put something into it. It's meaningful to us. And I want our study tonight to be meaningful to all of us. Tonight, I'm going to continue our thoughts from 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we developed in your mind the character of Job. Here, this man, Job, stands as a great model. He stands as a man who was characterized as being perfect, who was upright, who feared God, who escheweth evil. This man was a man who was concerned about his family. He watched over his family, and he was a man who was filled with integrity. Whenever we think about our purpose for living is not just to breathe air and to eat and to live upon this earth, but our purpose for living is far more than that. Our purpose for living is to glorify God. And Job was fulfilling his purpose for living. He was glorifying God in seeking to do God's will. There came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. And Satan came into the midst. And Satan is described as going to and fro into the earth and going up and down in the earth. And here at the very onset of the book of Job, we see the great power that is vested in Satan. Satan has that power to be in many different places. Satan has that power to seek after and to destroy. Whenever you look at the goals and the objectives of Satan, Satan is trying to destroy our souls. We call to your attention a passage that explains about Satan as our adversary that is found in the last chapter of the book of 1 Peter as he writes to the churches of Galatia and Cappadocia and Pontus and Bithynia. He says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now notice this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, notice how Satan is described. The book of Job describes Satan, a powerful force going to and fro, up and down in the earth, described by Peter as one who is seeking after to devour his prey, as a roaring lion the personification of Satan. He is seeking after to destroy. It is necessary for us to be on our guard. We have to resist Satan. We have to always realize that Satan is trying to lead us away from God. And he's a very real force, as Brother Nestor pointed out in the prayer tonight. Whenever you think about Satan, you think of Satan in his powers. One of the powers of Satan is that there is no harder worker than Satan. Now we sing the song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." The song we have just sung has made a promise, "I want to work every day." Let me tell you, Satan is working every day and every hour. He's no sluggard. He's not slothful. Satan is ever at his work. He's determined. He's earnest in doing his work. Satan is also looking after the careless. Whenever we're in our weaker moments, Satan knows exactly when to hit us. Whenever we're here, we're strong, we're together. We come with great determination as the body of Christ together, and we leave this place with determination. But we go our separate ways, and lo and behold, there are things that affront us from day to day. It may be whenever we're driving a nail, and all of a sudden, as we drive that nail, we hit our thumb. That careless moment that is there, a time of weakness. Satan is after the careless. Another person that Satan is after, that he's seeking after, is the prayerless. Whenever we fail to talk to God as we should, we can be sure that Satan is open prey, because if he can pull us away from God, then that leaves room for him. Notice what James says. James says, "Draw nigh unto God," and what happens? He draws nigh unto us. We walk close to God. Whenever that gap comes there, whenever we fail to read God's Word, whenever we fail to talk to God as we should, there is that gap, and Satan comes in that gap, in that opening, whenever we fail to do God's will as we should. Sometimes we've heard the expression, "The devil made me do it." Now, I just wonder if that can be correct. The devil causes us to say, "Well, now wait just a minute. Let me tell you, it won't hurt to do it just one time. I mean, who's going to know? One time surely can't hurt you." And he causes a person to compromise that one time and gets in. And then they compromise, "Well, I've done it one time already. So therefore, why shouldn't I do it again?" I'm reminded of a story that was told one time by a preacher in a gospel meeting. Seeing that man had a practice usually of attending Sunday night services, and lo and behold, he had a particular pew. You know, I've preached up here a few times now, and I can pretty well pinpoint where you're going to sit. We just sort of are creatures of habit that way. I just look for you in your particular place. This man had a particular place where he sat in the church building. And lo and behold, he failed to come on a Sunday night. And on that Monday morning, he met the preacher. And he said to the preacher, "Well, I guess you didn't see me in my place Sunday night. I'm sure nobody else was sitting there." The preacher said, "You know, there was somebody else in your place Sunday night." The man said, "You mean somebody was sitting in my place?" He said, "Yes, that's right." the devil was sitting in your place and he looked up at me and says, I've got him again. Whenever you think about it, that's pretty true. How many people should be here tonight that the devil has said, compromise, forget about it tonight? Now, in the next part of our study tonight, I want us to get into the temptations or the trials of Job. As Satan talks to God about Job, he says to God, he says, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But notice what Satan says to God. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now notice how Satan says here. Look at this man Job. We've talked about how he's been blessed. He's the man who's the most respected in all the land of the East. He's got all of these things. 7,000 sheep. 3,000 camels. He's got 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, a great household. He's considered the greatest of all the men of the East. Wisdom, wealth, and piety. All these things did Job have. Now, what Satan has really said to God is this: every man has his price. Satan really thinks that. Satan thinks every one of us has our price. Satan says to God, look at what you've done for him. Look at the blessings that have flown to him. You have given him everything that a man could want upon the earth. No wonder I can't have any effect over Job. Everything that he turns his hand to do, he's blessed in doing it. And notice what happens in these next few verses. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and he said, the fire of God burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thou Chaldeans came out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of a sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now notice, all of these things that happened to Job in such a great rapidity. Oxen and the she-asses taken away. The sheep killed by lightning. Camels taken away by a band of soldiers. And then to top it all off, a great wind. A great wind that blew in and smote the four corners of the house where his sons and his daughters were eating. And the house fell down and killed them all. Now here are tests and trials for Job. Now what can we do? Each one of us are affected by our trials, our problems of life. There's not a single person here who isn't tested. And whenever we're tested, our true character comes out. In the adversity that we face, who do we blame? Or who do we look to? I remember in covering the news here, one Saturday morning, there was a light rain shower. About 10 o'clock in the morning, there was a call that came over the radio. There is a bad wreck at the John Best curve. Here we go to cover that wreck. And all of a sudden, we see some sights that touch and tender tragedy that cuts deep into our hearts. A small baby, small children, suffering, bleeding. We move on into the medical clinic. And I can remember still in my mind a woman in the medical clinic as I stood outside that door. Tragedy had just struck her family. Laying there suffering. But this woman was screaming to the top of her lungs, "Why, God? Why have you done this to us?" And whenever tragedy strikes home at each one of us, who do we try to blame? Who do we say is responsible for it? Everything that Job had in his prosperity was suddenly taken away. And those that he loved were taken away in a sudden stroke. It's gone. What does Job say? Does Job say, "God, I've tried to do my best. Why have you done this to me? Why have you taken this away from me? Why have you destroyed my children?" Whenever this happens to us, it is a time to turn to God. And to say, "Thy will be done." One Wednesday night, I went by and paid a visit to my mother. In the course of an hour, the sheriff was standing at the Pleasant Knoll Church of Christ and was saying, "Your mother is in critical condition. She needs you right now." Well, here, tragedy, circumstances of life, a major problem in my life. In this time of turmoil, it wasn't for me to question God's will. But God taught me the greatest thing is to be able to draw close to Him and to be able to say, "Thy will be done." And in adversity, the character of Job really stands out. Because notice what Job says here. Job says, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now notice also this next part. "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now, whenever you think about it, as all of us face our tests and trials of life, and certainly we must all, rather than charging God and saying to God, "Why have you done this to me?" Especially during these times of trial, do we need to be close to God and say to God, "Help me. Help me in enduring my trials, my temptations. Help me to be strong. Help me to draw close and understand." I want to read with you a great passage here that has been one of the passages that has helped me. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the trials that are there, the adversities that are there. And all of us have read and have heard preachers quote the 28th verse of Romans chapter 8. But there are so much more in this passage. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them also He justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, this tells us this great fact, that in Christ Jesus, we're able to face the troubles, the trials of life. Whenever I look at myself, I realize I came into this world without anything. I'm going to leave this world the same way. But there's something that I'm going to leave this world with. And as we conclude our thoughts tonight, I want to tell you the one thing that you're going to leave this world with. Each one of us has a living soul. And even though we lose what we have at the end of our lives, this spirit shall return to God who gave it. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Then he follows this by another question, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? As I try to develop and mold my life, as we mold our lives together, the thing that stands is our integrity, is our character. Job, in all these things, did not charge God foolishly. He was dedicated in doing God's will. He was dedicated in saying, "Thy will be done." The first trial of Job, his possessions taken away, his family taken from him. Thank you so very much for your kind and courteous attention. For our study that we've had together at this juncture, I appreciate so much your studying, your being with me so intently, and I hope that as you leave tonight, that you'll be able to say that I'm taking something with me. Our song of invitation tonight says these words and asks this question: why do you wait? As a young boy thinking about obeying the gospel at this congregation, I reasoned to myself in putting off obeying the gospel, well, nobody in your family is a member of the church. Nobody goes to this congregation who's a member of your family. And if I go forward, they're going to say, "Who is that little kid that's gone up there?" But in my heart, there was a great faith in Jesus Christ. I knew that a person should turn away from sin and turn to Christ. I fully knew that a person should be buried with Christ in baptism and follow after Christ. But I put it off. Until finally one night I came to a gospel meeting here, and I said to myself, I said, "I can't put it off any longer. Tonight's the night that I've got to do something about it." And I hope that there's someone in this audience tonight that has come with that determination. I want to do something about it tonight. I want to obey the gospel, or I want to come forward and confess that I have sinned in a public way. I want to repent of this that I have done that's wrong. And I want to ask the prayers of Almighty God and the body of Christ that I might be a part of the body of Christ and a faithful member dedicated to doing God's will. Notice how this song says, "Why do you wait? Won't you come as I extend the gospel invitation to you?"